Okay, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 6. Verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them. What was going on was Abraham and Lot were traveling all over the place. And what in the world? They were not able to support. Abraham and Lot were traveling, and they're going from place to place. And maybe there was. You got to realize it wasn't just Abraham and Lot. They had their families, and there was like a nation traveling wherever they went. And Abraham's like, "Look, we're not going to be able to. This land's not able to support both of us." And so this is where we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 13. Moses is the writer of this book, and he says this. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So Lot went east. Abram went west. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Say, uh-oh. Never good. And the Lord said to Abram, well, that's it. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Chapter 19, a few chapters later, chapter 19. Following up the story, this is the good story about how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the hand of the Lord because of their sin. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But the sinner, if not forgiven by grace and mercy, will go to hell because they're identified by their sin. But when we become new in Christ, or we receive forgiveness for our sin, and we accept the blood of Christ, our blood, or his blood, cleanses us and washes us and purifies us from all of our sin, that we might go into life eternal with Jesus Christ. That's good news. Chapter 19, verse 12. I want to read this. We're going to verse 29, so hang in there and try and pick up on the story. We're picking up now. Lot is in Sodom now, and these two angels come to Lot and to the city, and they're getting ready to tell them about what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Okay, you ready? Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." He's like, if you have anybody else here, sons or daughters, anybody else, get them out of this place. "For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. And we could just stop right there and just think about that. It's interesting how we have authority figures in our life who try and warn us of things, and we think they're joking, but then in the end, we get destroyed. A lot of times, God uses authority figures, parents, teachers, to tell you, "Hey, that dating relationship isn't good." "Oh, well, they're just joking." No, shut up. They're not joking. If you have multiple people in your life telling you the dating relationship is not good, then it's not good. Get out of it or you'll be destroyed. It's really important that you listen to wise counsel that comes from not only your pastor or somebody that you would call a priest, but you listen to wise counsel and stay away from ungodly relationships. Amen? Don't consider your authorities to be joking when they say something's not good. Listen to godly authority in your life. Anyway, I'm not thinking of any particular people in here, so if you're dating, don't think that I'm thinking of you. I'm just felt led to say that. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." He's like, we're going to kill the city. The city's going to be destroyed. Get out, or you're going to die with them. And while he lingered, right, he hung out, the men took hold of his hand. Why? Because when he proclaimed to him and told him to get out, he didn't listen. He lingered. He was kind of led to stay in the city. He lingered. They took him by the hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. That's a lot of hands. I thought there was only two angels. How did they do that? By faith, baby, by faith. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life." But it's funny how God comes in to say, but, hey, you know, I'm going to destroy this place, but I'm going to save Lot. And then humans usually have a but too. Usually they got a but, and this is Lot's but. "But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there." Is it not a little one? God tells him to flee to the mountains, which is God's will, right? God's calling him, hey, go to the mountains. You got to always, you understand, obedience is always glory. We're talking in a series about dust to glory, and if you want to experience glory, it always starts with obedience. For him to step out of Sodom, which was dust, which was temporal, sinful, wicked land, and to step into glory, he had to be obedient to God and climb the mountain. But what does he say? He says, but. When the Bible says something, don't say but. Just say yes and amen. If Lot would have said yes and amen, the Bible would be different. Because it said yes and amen. But you get what I'm saying. Be a different story. But he doesn't. He says, see this city over there? I'm going to go to the city. And you got to understand, Zor, or this city Zor, was south of Sodom. It was Sodom in the valley of Jordan, or where the Dead Sea was. It was Sodom, Gomorrah, and then a little bit further down was this little place called Zor. The valley of the Jordan, the valley of the Jordan where the Dead Sea was, it stretched, the lake, or the Dead Sea, stretched from Sodom to Zor. Zor was the outskirts of this valley. This valley represented a land of wickedness and sin, and Zor was the outskirts of that land. Does this make sense? So God told them to get out of the whole valley and get on top of the mountain. If you get there, you'll be safe and you won't die. But, Lot says, but. He's got a big but. He said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zor. And it went on, obviously, he destroyed the place, but for sake of time, we got to pray because I got 20 minutes. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and God, that you want to speak to us, Lord. I pray you challenge us and encourage your people from your word in Jesus' name, Lord. Help us to apply it. I pray for each heart that's here tonight, Lord, that you'd show them how to apply it to their life and how to live it out in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. Okay, so I love to eat. And last week I talked about food, and we talked about eating food. And so we're going to talk about a little bit about food again tonight. I like to go out to eat, but not because my wife's a good, bad cook. She's an amazing cook, and I love eating her food, or fud too, whatever that is. I like eating her food. She cooks really good food, but I like to go out. I like the atmosphere and environments of some places. Specifically, I like the atmosphere of Brew House. You guys like the atmosphere of Brew House? Brew House, good atmosphere. It's kind of welcoming, and they got like a family atmosphere. You kind of feel welcome when you walk in. I kind of like Chili's, but it always kind of smells like a dirty bird. Same with Red Robin. It just look. I mean, look. If any restaurant's titled after Dirty Bird, just don't go there. I just recommend don't go there. If they're selling Dirty Birds, just don't go there. I do know a guy. This just came to me. This is really funny. I do know a guy who, when he went to college, he was so poor, he bought chickens. No joke. He bought chickens for eggs in the morning. He actually bought chickens. You think I'm kidding? He bought chickens. You did it too? Oh, my gosh. I'm about to do it too. Okay, so I like to go eat out to eat. So real quick, so our leadership team, our leadership team, and me and Reed and Mariah and a bunch of our other leaders, we go out to this place called Settlers Bay out in the valley, out in Wasilla. You know where Settlers Bay is? It's a golf course, you know. Okay, Settlers Bay golf course, and you go out there, and they have a nice restaurant where you can eat at good food. And so we go out there, and we're out there getting ready to eat some good food. Now you got to understand that there's like the adult menu with like the good food. Okay, like, I mean, you got like prime rib. Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. You got prime rib. Okay, some of you don't have no idea what I'm going with this. I don't even know. I'm just kidding. Prime rib, and you got, what else was on that list? Like chicken cordon bleu, crab and halibut, gourmet food. I'm not kidding. Gourmet. What? Crab peg? What?
Crab halibut.
She already said that. Just great food. The food was phenomenal. Awesome food. It's a, I would consider it to be a up class restaurant like a brew house, but not the same environment. Great food. Usually when you go to a place like that, you order good food. It don't matter if you only got $15 in the bank account. You still order something that's like $20 because everybody else is doing it. It's so funny. You order something like $25 and then you get like, well, you get like nothing. And it's like, you know, you order an 8-ounce filet mignon. You're like, oh, how big is that? You know, you're thinking, because some people say your brain's 8 ounces. So you're like, okay, so it's probably like that big. Well, it shows up on your plate and it's like this big. And you're like, oh, and they drizzle some gravy over it or whatever. Great food still, though, nonetheless, it's a good time. So we get there, and it's just really funny. Whenever me and Ashley go out to eat, I just have a hard time trying to tell the people what I want to eat. Me and Ashley were talking about this yesterday. I just don't know how to really just ask for what I want. I think it's so simple to just ask for water, but I got to explain how many cubes of ice I want in it and where I want them to set it and how I don't want this in it and they need to be careful about this. Or they're like, sir, what do you want to drink? I'm like, well, you know, I've been thinking about this for a while. Actually, before we came here, she's like, he'd like water. I'm like, yes, I'd like water. And I have to explain my motives and my reasoning for what I'm about to drink and eat. And she just thinks it's crazy. What's wrong with me? Just say what you want to eat, you know. They're like, Do you know, what do you want? And I'm like trying to tell them what I want. And then I'm like, well, I don't want onions. And then I go on to explain in depth about why I don't want onions and how I don't want the guys in the back to get a cramp in their wrist because they're cutting and working too hard to cut. I'll just go crazy. I don't know how to just order food. I have to explain everything. If you sit down with me and you're like, hey, how are you doing? Just get ready for a 6-hour ride because I'm about to tell you my whole life because I just don't just talk about things. I like to explain motives and reasons for all that stuff. So we're there, has nothing to do with that. So I'm ordering. I think I got the prime rib. I got the prime rib dinner, and I think what did you guys get? You got a halibut. It was what did you get?
Somebody got crab and halibut.
Somebody got barbecue ribs and stuff, and it was just phenomenal. And so I'm just looking around the table and I'm all excited about all these foods because like I said last week, when I sit down to eat, I'm already gonna taste everybody else's food because they just feel condemned if they don't give me a bite. So I, you know, just let everybody know that I'm going to eat some of their food. And so I get there and I'm ready for my food and they put my food down and I'm all like this. I'm all looking across the table, you know. And somebody else brings their food in. You know, everybody's all excited about their food. Ooh, what's that? You know, and okay, and they're just having a good time about our foods. And all of a sudden, some dude orders chicken nuggets. Now, if there was ever an insult to the whole place, okay, now, hold on a second. They give you a menu, okay? And on the menu is like gourmet meals. Okay, he goes to the back. I think he had to get a different, separate menu from the kids' menu, okay? That's like a disgrace. The dude flips. He's like, can I get 2 orders of the chicken nuggets? Just because it's so little. No, I think he just got 1 order, and they kind of just gave him a little bit more because he's a big boy. But I just thought it was so crazy that we all go there, and we're getting all these gourmet meals, and we're stoked about the gravies and every little thing, the peppers, and we're asking them what these things are, and the girls are like, oh, it's the lemon pepper, and oh, it's, you know, oh, okay, you know, just eat the food, shut up, okay. And we're all just excited about the food, and the girls are carrying out all the little nuances of every little detail that's put on the food. And James gets chicken nuggets. James gets chicken nuggets. No. Chicken nuggets with barbecue sauce. Look, if you ever go to a gourmet place, don't get barbecue sauce or ketchup. I don't care if the fries are fabulous and you need some ketchup. Just don't use it, man. You just can't put a Heinz ketchup on a table with gourmet food. You just can't do it. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. Just ask them to bring it out in a little jar or something. Hey, can you, that red stuff? Don't even say ketchup in a gourmet. Just don't even say it. It's just a disgrace. And so you probably know where I'm going with this. It's interesting that in our life as human beings, but particularly as Christians, you need to understand that when you get saved, you get a menu, so to say, and you get to order whatever you want. Before you're saved, you're bound and you're locked up in your sin and in your flesh, and the thing that rules you is your sinful nature. You can't choose the things of God. And if you want to talk to me about it after the service, I'll prove it to you. I don't have time to talk to you about it after the service. But you can't pursue or seek the things of God unless God first moves on your heart. Your heart is bound to only pursue your sinful desires. But when God, the Holy Spirit, comes on the inside of you and reveals to you the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for you, He wants to be with you, and offers you new life, and you accept that thing, then you are opened up to two new worlds. It's the world of the flesh and the world of the spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sin, that our spirits were dead. Dead. Not alive to the things of God, but dead to the things of God. When you become born again, you get offered two things. You get offered your flesh to choose your flesh, and you get offered the spirit, or the things of God. Love, joy, peace, forgiveness, mercy, those things. You get to choose whatever you want. You get offered this gourmet menu, but you choose the kids' menu, and you get chicken nuggets. A lot of times we take this path of an insignificant life, or we choose to just take the easy route or the simple route because it's just more convenient, it's cheaper, and maybe who cares because it's going to go in my stomach and go out the other way. It doesn't really matter. And so we get offered this free gift, this life, and we've been preaching on the whole idea about glory and that God offers us a new life. He offers us all things. That the Bible says that we have received all things pertaining to life and godliness. And that we are blessed because we are of the children of Abraham. And so all the blessings of Abraham come on us and so on, so on, and so on. We get offered this gourmet meal, but we ask for a different menu and we choose to go and get some chicken nuggets or an insignificant, little, mediocre lifestyle just getting by. And so we read here in Genesis chapter 13, and this is the first mistake of Lot. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 11, then Lot chose for himself. See, he chose himself. He wasn't forced to Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, look, you got the whole menu. Choose whatever you want. He looked around. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a land exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And he chooses, I'll go there. And the Bible says in the next verse that Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, you get what I'm saying? Which is the gourmet, excellent, prepared meal by God Himself. But we choose this chicken nugget dinner. James, I love you. I love you. But I've just got to use you as an example tonight. And I didn't ask him for this, but I had to do it anyway. And we choose this opposite. He chose for himself. What an idiot. I wish I was there. If I was Abraham, I'd have slapped him upside his head. You're stupid. It says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as God, Sodom. And so we have Christians today that are offered this new life, this Canaan, this field of promises from God Himself who created the whole universe, but here we are choosing another place, a life of sin. That's a whole other message. I talked about that last week about not partnering with the world, not living in the world, not living in sin. But He chose to go live in this place called Sodom, and He pitched His... Where are you pitching your tent? You need to ask yourself, where are you living? Now, not physically, but spiritually. Who are the friends that you hang out with? Are they Sodom and Gomorrah, or are they Canaan pursuing the things of God? Because I promise you, if you be around people and you hang out with people who are, I would call, ducks in God's kingdom, who are just kind of getting by, or who are called and who are saved and who are ordained and elected, but they're still choosing to do something else, and they will pay for it when they get to heaven. And if you hang out with them, you'll only be a duck. But if you choose to fly with eagles and pursue the promises of God, you will be an eagle. Whoever you hang out with is who you will become. Where is your tent pitched? You get to choose wherever you want to pitch your tent. When you go camping, you get to choose what... I think it's crazy. People go camping and they start complaining in the middle of the night that they're sleeping on rocks. Man, why don't you pitch your tent on the grass? You know what I'm saying? I don't even get it. You're the one that pitched the tent, man. They're like, I hate this country. This is stupid of rocks and stuff. Man, I'm about to hit you. Seriously. You get to choose where you pitch your own tent. Why are you pitching it in Sodom? And so that was the message last week. You get that on podcast. But be thinking about this. Lot chose for himself Sodom, but God is still merciful and gracious, not because of Lot, but because of the chosen man of God, Abraham. The Bible says in chapter 19 that God remembered Abraham and heard Abraham's prayer, and he came because Abraham represents the children of God. So God comes, and we see it up in verse 19, in chapter 19, and we're starting in verse 16, and I'm going to unfold this story, and we're going to move on into glory. Amen? Amen. I'm not trying to rhyme. That was pretty funny, though. Verse 16, and while he lingered, we read it, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. See, God first came to him being merciful. We see God's mercy, and we see God's grace. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. They're two different things. Mercy was the love of God bestowed into his people when he stepped into the realm of Sodom. God came in the form of an angel, stood in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their wickedness, getting ready to destroy the whole place. Steps in. But he offers them forgiveness. He offers Lot and his family to be pardoned of their sin and to be sent out of the city so they wouldn't be destroyed along with the city. Okay? That's mercy. But then we see here God's grace. God's grace is when God's mercy is good. We need God's mercy. God's mercy was even in the Old Testament. God's mercy was in the Old Testament. But grace, the Bible says in John 1, came through Jesus Christ. See, the law came through Moses, but the Bible says in John chapter 1, 17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God, which is the unearned favor of God working inside of a man and working through a man. It's always the charis, the power of God working through somebody. And we see the grace of God here. We see how God comes into a man who's living in sin and he offers forgiveness. You can get out of this country free of any damnation, free of any condemnation. You're free. Go to the mountains. But he lingers. So what God does? He comes with his grace. The Bible says he grabs them by the hand and pulls them out, which is where we see grace. This, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel. People who are living in sin pitch their tent in Sodom, but God comes in the form of his son, Jesus, to die and pay for us to be pardoned and forgiveness and to draw us outside of that and get completely set free by his mercy and his grace. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so we see God's mercy and his grace. Then we go to verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. We see, first, God sets them free. Secondly, God calls them. See, what God will always do is he'll first save you, and then he'll call you to something to live in. He'll call you for something. God will first save you. He'll first redeem you. And then he'll speak into your life about what he's calling you to. In this case, he called him to the mountains, which represents glory. The mountains, God, being obedient to God is always glory. Because if you're walking God's will, you're walking in his glory, and you receive all the promises and protection of God. That's good. That's good. Call them to the mountains. God's called us to the mountains. God did not just offer mercy and forgiveness, people. Hear me, please, brothers, sisters. He did not just want to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness was not enough. Forgiveness was seen and was portrayed in the Old Testament. They received forgiveness. You remember the guy who received forgiveness? In the New Testament, Jesus tells a story about a guy who received forgiveness, but he went out and everybody who owed him money, he went and he made them pay him back. Remember that? Remember he went out and he was bitter and mad at all the people that still owed him. And so he went out and he said, give me my money, all the money that you owe me, give it to me. And he beat him until they gave it to him. He put him in prison, put him in jail. See, mercy, just being pardoned, is not enough. God had to come in the form of his son to come on the inside of a human being to live through the human being that the human being can do the will of God. That's grace. God offers grace in the new covenant. God offers grace to do his will in the new covenant. You will never get outside of Sodom and Gomorrah by your own strength because your flesh, Jesus says, is weak, but the spirit is willing. So you need God's grace. How do I get God's grace? It's a whole other message. You need to get on your face every day and say, God, I am unable. I'm too uneducated. I'm not good at this. I've only been alive for 16, 19 years. You are the Ancient of Days. You know how to do this. You're the King of Glory. You're the God of all grace and all mercy. I lay down my face before your throne and I say, God, I need your grace today. And bam, he gives you grace to accomplish his will. But what does he say? He gets offered freedom. And he is offered grace to be carried out. And we read in verses 18 and 19, then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Ah, man, if I was there, would you have slapped them? I'd have slapped them, dude. If I was the angels, which I'm not trying to blaspheme, but I would have, shut up. I just would have hit them. Look at this. He gets offered freedom. Who does he think he is to say no? God offers you freedom and then calls you to glory, or calls you to a life of holiness and purity, a life of significance, but you say, please, no? You might not verbally say it, but with your heart and your actions, you're saying it. Please, no? And then he goes on. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. See, I receive favor. I receive glory. We have people in the church, well, I'm set free to do what I want to do. No, you're not. Shut up. You don't even know the Bible. My goodness. If you knew the Bible, then you can talk with me. But you don't understand what you're even saying. You're just making gibberish up. It's your own Bible. What is that? Oh, I don't know. I think somewhere in there. Look, you're not set free to do what you want to do. You're set free to do what you ought to do. You're set free to do what you were made to do, not to do what you want to do. I'm not mad at you guys. I'm just preaching. Preaching. And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me. My shoe's untied. I don't want to trip and fall. I look like an idiot. Saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. Here he is again, making excuses. I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. And here's where we see excuses. Excuses for temporal safety and security. We make these excuses and say, I can't go to the mountains. God's not going to call you to living holy. God's not going to say, be ye holy as I am holy. God's not going to say, be perfect as I am perfect. God's not going to call you to live a godly life if you can't do it. He called you to do it, therefore you can do it because his grace is sufficient in your life to carry you to do it. But he makes excuses and says, I can't do that. I'm afraid somebody's going to kill me. So here he is, worried and insecure. And I guarantee it, most of our decisions that lead to destruction or lead to misery or lead to frustration or lead to anxiety is based off of this worry that I'm not going to do God's will because I'm scared of it hurting me. Well, if I stand up for Jesus, then my friends are going to make fun of me. Who cares? Well, if I stand up for Jesus, then what's going to happen? I might die. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You'll be all right. Now, if you do die, good. Amen. You're going to go to heaven with God. And you died for the faith. The Bible says, or Augustine says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, your blood that you spilled out, whether it's actually physical blood and you die, or whether you just get persecuted for the name of Jesus, is the seed of the church. It builds God's church. You can suffer for Jesus. But that's not even the point. People say, I can't. And you heard me preach this a couple months ago about walking in the things of God. Well, I can't stand up. No, you can stand up. Let's read it here. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. He's saying, look, don't use your freedom to make an excuse. What does Lot say? You have shown mercy on me, you've forgiven me, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. For the sake of time, I got to get going. It's almost 9 o'clock. Yes, you can. You can do it. God's called you to freedom. Get in your word. You can actually choose to get up and read your Bible. Nobody controls you, man. You can actually choose to get up and do something. Before, you couldn't choose. You were dead in sin. All you could do was do what your flesh wanted to do. But you have been forgiven, and you have been saved, and you have been redeemed. And the Bible says you've been born again. A new man came alive. And now your mind can choose to fulfill the things of God. You can choose the Spirit. You can choose to read your Bible. You can choose to worship God. You can choose to forgive somebody. You can choose to love somebody. You can choose to pray through forgiveness and forgive people because of what they've done. You can choose. Yes, you can. I'm not trying to quote Obama, but I'm just saying, look, yes, you can.
Hulk, change.
Is this Obama's candidate? What is this guy? I'm running for Obama. No. Yes, you can. Amen. I'm not even done yet. So this is where it goes from here. We read it onto the next verse in verse 20. Check this out. This is the summation of my message as a climax. This is climbing the mountain. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Woohoo! And it is a little one. What is this fool saying? Well, let's find out what he's saying. I already said it where Zoar is located, but Zoar, the Hebrew meaning, the meaning and the significance of Zoar is insignificance. Zor means insignificance. Zor means mediocrity. Zor means a meaningless lifestyle with no purpose. That's what Zor means. He gets offered a gourmet meal, paid for, bam, in his hands, take the plate, eat it, and walk out. You don't got to pay. But he goes to the kids' menu, and he chooses chicken nuggets. He chooses this insignificant little town called Zoar, which, by the way, young people, it's still in the Valley of Jordan, which is exceedingly wicked. No. Actually, it's on the outskirts of this. It's on the edge. And so we got Christians today who are just living on the edge. Well, I'm not totally in sin, brother. I'm just kind of watching this kind of movie, man. I mean, I'm not really, you know, just when I'm having sex or nothing, but you know what I mean, dog. It's walking on the line, dog. And you're living this mediocre, compromising lifestyle still, and you're thinking that you're good. Well, I mean, we're not actually having sex, but we're texting about it. I mean, I'm not actually watching the movie, but I'm listening to it, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm not actually looking at those things on the internet, but I mean, when it comes, you know, it comes, and it just happens. And so here you are, just kind of on the outskirts of sin. Well, brother, I'm not totally in sin, but I'm in Zoar, or an insignificant, mediocre lifestyle. And I think the biggest problem for the church today is not too many people who are jumping around in Egypt going, oh, I can just sin, do whatever I want to do. Those people are foolish, and they're going to deal with their sin before God. But the biggest, the majority of Christians that are not living the potential and the full potential of what God has for them are living in Zoar. Just insignificance, just mediocre, just getting by. Their time with the Lord is driving to work, plugging in a CD, and singing a couple worship songs. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying. So you and where you are in your realm and your sphere and your actions and your desires and your heart and your motives, where you are, you have to find out, are you just living an insignificant, mediocre, just getting by lifestyle, meaningless? Let's check it out here. Check it out here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He just gets done talking in chapter 5 about the mercies of God that were bestowed upon you, that you have received reconciliation by God. You're brought near by the blood. And he says this. He says this, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is what the Amplified says, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ. I'm just reading the Bible. Keeping and strengthening him. Do not receive it to no purpose. Don't receive it to live a meaningless, insignificant life. I'm not talking about your roles. I'm not talking about, well, that means if I'm up in the PowerPoint booth and I'm just insignificant. No, no, no. I'm talking about insignificant in the value of what is happening. Are you living in dust, in just temporal nothing land that has no good purpose, no actual value? When you weigh it, it's worthless, it perishes, it dies, it doesn't go anywhere? Or are you living and climbing the mountain of God and receiving all that he has for you? Because I promise you, God would be with him if he climbed that mountain because he was obedient. But he didn't. He made excuses. He said, but. From dust to dust? You think that's what God's called us to? From a life of sin to a life of meaningless nothing and then travel to something? Well, it's not as big. I'm not totally in sin, but I'm kind of in sin. So we go to this little town, this little village, and we hide out in our little walls, behind our little curtains, and do our little things with little people. I love little people. I'm sorry. I wasn't saying like, okay. You get what I'm saying? Would you check your heart? Would you test your heart? Ask yourself, where is your heart? Are you living insignificantly? Because brothers and sisters, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, that he has given us a life with him for all eternity. All eternity does not mean when I get to die and then I step into eternity. That means all eternity. That means all past and all to come. That means I can experience all that God has for me right now. And you can choose that, or you can choose to live mediocre and not experience any of the promises of God. And that's why when we walk in the church and you're living mediocre and you feel the power of God's presence come and meet you and you feel convicted and you don't like to worship God because you're living mediocre. When God's Spirit comes to you and you feel conviction and you don't like to worship, God is calling you and moving on you to bring you into glory, not to hit you and to beat you. We live under the covenant of mercy and grace. Don't wait until the day of judgment. Choose now. Choose now. Because an insignificant lifestyle is just as bad as a lifestyle in Sodom. You know why? Because it's disobedience. It's still not in the perfect will of God. And God is seeking a people who live in the perfect will of God, not just kind of getting there, getting by. Amen. I don't want to go from dust to... You know what? Some people, they say that people go... That when they get out of prison, they're in prison for about 10 years. Okay? I was just talking to somebody about... Alex today about this. People get out of prison, they say they actually like to go back into prison because it's easier. I get set free. Excuse me. I get set free, but I'm just going to choose to go back into bondage because it's easier. Check this out. God took you out of prison, and then he gave you a bank account of unlimited money for you to go build something for his kingdom, and we choose to go back to prison? I don't think the Bible says that we perish for lack of knowledge. I'm not saying you guys are just lost, and I'm not even saying to all of you, there's a specific people here tonight, and you know who you are, and you're convicted, and you just need to respond to the Lord, not to me. But I think the biggest problem with the church is they just don't know. They just don't. Knowledge, without knowledge, people perish. You just don't know how great God's grace is. You just don't know how amazing his mercy is. You know what Paul prays? Paul prays this, Ephesians 1. You know what he prays? He prays, I pray that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better. And I also pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to the glorious riches that are in Christ. Did you know Paul made up words? He made up words. He made up words in the Greek to describe how powerful, how amazing, how extraordinary, how abundant his grace and his love and his mercy is toward you. He made up words because he got a revelation of how amazing God's grace and mercy was. Because he tried to describe this indescribable mercy and grace that is only given by the Father. He tried to describe the best that he could. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would understand the riches of his glory that are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would understand the power of God that is working in those who are chosen. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I pray that you would get it, Paul says. You know why Paul was so crazy and lived a radical? You know, actually, Paul's life wasn't radical. It was reasonable. I preached a message last year, talked about the reasonable response. Radical living or living that looks extraordinary, that's not radical. It's reasonable. It makes sense because the gospel is so extraordinary. It is so radical compared to our understanding. And if we get a complete understanding of the mysteries of the gospel, you will live your life differently. That's why, young people, we have to read our Bible, because our Bible reveals to us the mystery of the gospel. And if we get a full, or if we just get a part of the revelation, I'm telling you, Paul says, I haven't even seen it all yet. No eye has seen. No ear has heard, right? 1 Corinthians 2, no heart has understood the things that God has in store for those who love him. Man, you don't even know what's coming. You don't even know what's at your table. Have you ever sat at a buffet, and it's all there, and it's all you can eat, but you don't know what to do with it? You're just like, well, where do I start? My wife just made a batch of cookies, and they're phenomenal. The best cookies I've ever eaten. Not even kidding. I don't know where to start. Which one do I eat first? That looks good, too. You know? Well, okay. Just take them all. Take a whole bag. What's wrong with it? And that's what we need to do. This is God's bag of a gourmet meal for you. And you need to get in your word. And everything you see that's good, just take it and just stick it in you. Eat it. And then go, man, that was good. And then, is that a puppy? What? She brought a... Don't get me going. I like the dog. It's a cute dog, but I'm just surprised. This is the word of God. Amen. Read your word. Can we just read? How many have been reading your word the past few weeks? Come on, be honest. You've been convicted lately. Come on, I've been talking about reading our Bibles. Have we been reading our Bibles more? Okay, one of us. Have we been reading our Bibles more? Donald, what's wrong with everybody? Have we been reading our Bibles more? Okay, I guess not. Okay, read your Bibles more. Okay, check this out. I'll just help you out. Be really practical with you. Open to the New Testament. Go to like Ephesians and Galatians. Okay, go to like Colossians. Okay, these are good books. Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, even Romans. Okay, Titus is a great book. Hebrews is a great... These books, the New Testament specifically, puts it plain and clear. Paul's like, boom, here's the gospel. Take it and receive it. Read it. Say, God, open up my eyes. Come on, people. Let's not live insignificant lifestyles. Amen. Let's not be little, insignificant, mediocre people. Amen? I don't want to get to heaven and God say, well, you kind of got through by the... But I don't know what you got through by. You just kind of got through, you know? No, that's not how it works. God brings us fully into his kingdom, not by works, but by faith and grace. Amen? Amen? So many things to say. In my heart, I feel like there's so much more. I could just keep going, but time... is holding me and restricting me from continuing. So we'll close in prayer. We're doing a series right now on From Dust to Glory, and I've been preaching my heart out, trying to get this message out that God has redeemed us from the pit. It's Psalms 103. New scripture just came to me. Every time I read the word, I just keep coming up with these guys that keep showing me more things about this message about from dust to glory. And so I'm going to close with this. He says this, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Did you hear that? Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. God has a redemptive plan for you. All he wants to do is keep redeeming you from one glory to the next glory. But you got to live a life obedient to him. And you got to get in your word. And you got to read this and say, God, speak to me. I want to live in all that you have for me. And then receive it. And those who are doing it, and you're doing it, and you've been receiving these words, and you've been encouraged, don't give up. Just continue. Be patient and persevere, and God will bless you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me? I'll pray for you tonight and bless you. And those of you who are going to Star Trek tonight, God bless, and hope that you don't get eaten by a monster or something. I'm going to pray for you and bless you. Would you just, in some way, just open up your heart? If you need to raise your hands or lift your hands or anything, I believe God wants to bless his people through the leader, and so I'm going to do that, and I know that blessing comes from him. Amen. All good gifts come from the Father above. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you for your church. God, I thank you that you have saved them and loved them. And God, there is nothing that can separate them from your love. God, not hell. God, not demons, not angels. God, not principalities or powers, not death or life. Nothing can separate them from your love that is gripping them, that is uncontrollably, unrestrictedly holding on to them. And Father, I pray they get a revelation of that love. Father, I pray that you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, that they would know you more intimately, Father. Your word says that eternal life is that we would know you and know the Son who you sent. Father, I pray that each one of us and each one of your children will grow more and more in the knowledge of your Son and would know you more and more intimately. Father, I pray that they would receive all that you have for them, Lord, that they would be blessed and prosperous wherever they go. Their finances would be blessed. But Father, more than anything, that your life would be glorified through the lives that they live, through the days that they choose to live, through the hours that their hearts beat, and for the words, the actions, the thoughts that come from their life. Father, I pray that you would be glorified and honored through your people. Bless them, protect them, Lord, as they go out, as they come in. Father, I pray more than anything, God, you'd receive the glory. God, you'd receive the glory. Bless them, move them forward, build your kingdom on them and in them and through them. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, bless you, love you. Be the church in your world this week. Be the church in your world. Amen.